So we've read our way through the account of the triumphal entry. That continues through so that the colt of the donkey's been found. And in Jesus is gone, people have put their cloaks down. And they've taken branches off the trees, which I'm duty bound to remind you, in Midlothian's illegal. And they've made a fuss as Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. What do you think he does next? Shall we find out? Matthew 21. Let's read this together. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.' The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David.' But the leaders were indignant, and they asked Jesus, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' 'Yes,' Jesus replied. 'Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise.' Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight." Wow. What a day. What a day. He's made his way into Jerusalem. The crowds are going, woohoo! Okay. I'm sure if he'd had a PR advisor, he did. His name was Judas. Think about it. What would he have suggested next? Gather the crowd round, give them a psalm, bit of teaching, start to build your following, get rid of the Romans. But instead, Jesus goes straight to the temple. In the outer court of the temple, there was an area where bringing an animal to Jerusalem is quite a rigmarole, yeah? What do you imagine people did? Imagine they sort of brought their cow all the way from wherever they were coming from. Come on, keep up at the back, Daisy. Don't worry, you're only going one way. Okay? Anyone ever been to Jerusalem? Yes. Maureen, you've been. So, I've never been to Jerusalem, but I've not been enough times to know that it's really steep and hilly. And to get to Jerusalem, you're going uphill. It's really an old fortified city because there's a spring there. And that's why you can have a city there. So you're not going to take your animal up. What you really did was you went and bought your animal. But here's the thing. You took your local money, you changed it into temple money, and what happened? They took a cut. And then you bought an animal for sacrifice. Okay, anyone here ever been to Disneyland? How much can you charge for a hot dog? Seriously, how much can you charge for a hot dog? I remember chatting with Maggie and Paul Henderson, and they'd gone to Iceland. I believe Iceland is like Disneyland, but a whole country. And it was like £12 for a bowl of soup and a slice of bread. So be careful. If you're going to Iceland, don't go with a lot of children. Because it's that thing, isn't it? It's like we were at a gig last night, and I met up with Francis, my minister friend, Greenock. He was reminding me that when we went to see a band in London back in 2015, Ross was there too, it was £6 for a can of lager. Thankfully, we're ministers, so we're only down £6. Can you imagine what it would be like if you're actually a proper drinker? That could get very expensive indeed. So, it was that sort of a deal. It was that sort of a deal. That there was a business opportunity to make money out of the devotional necessity of the Jewish people. Isn't that awful? It was an exploitative thing. Here's a temple coin from the Second Temple era. You could use this to buy your sheep or your goat, but actually most families weren't wealthy, so they bought doves. And I mean, by not wealthy, you know, that's what Jesus' mom and dad bought when he got circumcised back in the day. So Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers first. Because he's saying, devotion to God, to your heavenly Father, should not be a matter of commerce. Shouldn't be. Not that kind of exploitative commerce that just takes advantage of the fact that you're here and charges £7 for a hot dog or whatever it may be. So Jesus' first act, this is Jesus, God's incarnate, right? God incarnate, not God's incarnate. That would be polytheism. And then we'd be in the wrong church. Okay. So Jesus is God incarnate. What does God do when he arrives in Jerusalem this time? He doesn't sit them round, some get them organized to overthrow the Romans. He walks into the temple and has a go at something crooked at the heart of worship. And that stuff's to do with money. Or as the pig says in Toy Story, money, 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 money. Keep that in mind. We're looking at the Jesus kind of life. And our next section in Matthew 6, Jesus is at this again. Indeed, I wonder if while he was overturning the tables, if the disciples had the presence of mind to think about something while they were hiding. Notice they're nowhere to be seen. Could you imagine? Because they're all going, our guy wins. You know, it's cup final day. In comes Jesus. And then the next thing they know, he's going, no! Because, I mean, he's picking a fight. He's picking a fight in the temple. And the temple had its own guard. The temple had its own rules. The temple could ask to have you put to death. That's going to happen later on. But perhaps if they had the presence of mind to think something through, their thoughts might have gone back to something like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Shall we read together? Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. What does it say at the King James there? Mammon. Okay, mammon, absolutely. Is it God with a name there? That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen? This really doesn't get much more practical than that. So as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount this Lent, we're looking at the Jesus kind of life. Heavenly treasures. Jesus was talking about this last week too, wasn't he? He was saying, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and your Father in heaven who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Heavenly treasures. Would you like to know? Would you like to know? How do you store up treasures in heaven? Can you send Bitcoin to heaven? make a bank transfer? Can you Google? Is there a sort code and account number where you can stash what you've got up there? Has anyone found one? No, because there is not one. And for those of you of a slightly older persuasion, could you send a postal order there? Could you say to Tracy, I miss Tracy at the post office. I really do. I feel for the guys in the co-op, but I really miss the post office. I do. I'm old school. I miss Tracy at the post office. Tracy, I want to send something, a package to heaven. What would you say? What's the postcode? What's it? Pop it on the scales. Absolutely, pop it on the scales. Do you know, now I think about it, we could have had some fun there. You know, we wrap a brick. So I've just got this wee parcel. It's not very heavy. My budget's £5. Stick it on the scales. Right. See, you can't send a package to heaven from the post office. You can't Google in, can you? No, you can't. So how do you get treasures in heaven? Have a chat with your neighbor. They might know. They might know something you don't know. And as a wise Canadian I've been listening to a lot recently has said, treat everybody as if they might know something you don't. Prayers? Yeah? Okay. Any other suggestions? Who goes into the new heaven and the new earth? Okay. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Look inside. Here's Alma. Oh, goodness me. It's a slow day. You needed that extra hour of sleep, didn't you? You should have. Well, never mind. I'm not going to say what you should have done because I didn't. Right. People go to heaven. People. Are you hoping that you're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth? Are you actually basing your life upon that possibility? Okay, you may be not. You might be seeking. That's fine. I don't mind. But I think for most of us, that's kind of, yes, indeed. We're kind of hoping about that. People go to heaven. By the way, this is a quote from Dallas Willard. Only people go to heaven. Invest in people and God, and it will go there. Do you remember last week we were talking about the audience of one? Everything that we pour into our relationship with Jesus is worthwhile because we always get back. Always get back. Always gives us grace back. So everything we invest in our relationship with God, the audience of one stuff from last week, everything that we invest in our relationship with God and in people gets into heaven, assuming that the person themselves gets into heaven. Right? So, where's Chris O'Brien? Chris! Christmas, Chris. How many days till Christmas? 276. Nuts. I was hoping it stayed at 282 because that's what it was the last time you asked. Now, so Chris brought his mom to Alpha, didn't he? Did she have a good time on Alpha? She loved it. The comment she made was it was life transforming. And that's because her son invited her. Good on you, Chris. Where did Chris just place a deposit? In heaven. Now, I can't say for sure where Jill was before that. But I know that the investment that's been made in Jill's life and that understanding she has of Jesus now and that relationship she has with him, that's a precious thing. That gets in. Store up treasures in heaven, says Jesus, where moths don't eat. Remember mothballs? Okay. All right, has anyone had a bad experience of moths? Yeah, they ate my carpet. They ate my carpet. I thought, what's wrong with my carpet? I got a carpet guy, and he went, oh, moths. I went, what? Well, the larvae. So I phoned up my insurance company. I said, excuse me, insurance company, would you mind getting me a new carpet on account of the fact that it's been munched by moths? And they said, I'm afraid not. If you look at the small print in your insurance policy, you'll see that any damage caused by vermin is not covered. I was so tempted to say, I have 8 children. Can we clarify? Because your insurance policy is as useful as a chocolate teapot if it doesn't cover children. Wonder if you can get vermin protection. Anyway, I've never looked into it. Just hoovered more under there. So only people get into heaven. And what we invest in our relationship with God, what we invest in people, that gets there. Next week, we're going to be looking at all of creation. But treasures in heaven is, by and large, people. Okay. How dependent do you think we are on money? How dependent? It's an interesting one, isn't it? Because when we're doing things for the food bank and we meet a member of the public who says, I've always stood on my own 2 feet, I've never had a handout from anybody in my life. What I really want to say is, and who wiped your bottom? Did you come out saying, Mom, I've got this? I've got my nappy sand and my bucket and my terry toweling nappies, and I am going to take care of myself from the moment my feet hit this ground. I shall not need any of your mother's milk or your soppy nonsense. I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet. Just subscribe me to the Daily Mail and I'll be fine from here. I think not. But instead of saying that, for fear of actually antagonizing people to an extent that's not wise in public, or maybe not even wise in private, what we tend to say is, how many people do you know who are maybe one paycheck or one benefit check away from trouble? And that usually stops them in their tracks. Because we all know people. Some of them we know very well because it's us. So that dependence that we have on money is a real thing in terms of we need it to get by, right? We do. But what Dallas Willard is talking about here is not the dependence on money that we have as a resource, but our dependence on money as it being of primary importance. Yeah? Of primary importance. I was reading a story, I think I told this story a bit earlier, about an evangelist who's called Daniel Kalenda, who's the guy who's taken over from Reinhard Bonnke. So I've got a real soft spot for Reinhard Bonnke. First of all, he's a German Christian, and I love German Christians. There's just something about that that's just wonderful. He's ministered in Africa almost all his life. And Daniel Kalenda told his story of his first, what he would say, his first financial miracle. And he was a student, and he needed $2,000 to pay his digs for the college he was at, and he had $200 in his bank account. So he's kind of like fasting and saying, right, God, I need $2,000, and I got 200. All right? For those of you who are sharp, how much was he short? $1,800. He's just got down to pray about this when he hears a knock at the door, and there's another student there who's distressed. He says, come in, what's the problem? He says, I'm going to have to give up the course. He says, why are you going to have to give up the course? I need to make my fees for the accommodation, and I'm $200 short. And Daniel said, at that moment, all of you people who got the gift of giving immediately went, I can see what God's doing there. You just lit up because you went, opportunity, okay. So Daniel wrote the guy a check for $200 and gave it to him, or wrote to the college and gave it to him. So he's now given away his last $200. And by the end of the day, a friend of the family had phoned up and said, we're just thinking about Daniel, and God laid it on her heart, we want to give him $2,000. Now some of you are going, oh, how? You want me to explain? God knows Daniel. God sees Daniel's heart. He didn't let his left hand see what his right hand was doing. He gave. God went, oh. Or if God was distracted because he was weeding the flower bed, an angel saw it and went, look, ah, right, okay. And then he said, he who can be trusted with a little can be trusted with much. Who said that? And do you know what? Those stories are fab to tell in retrospect. But they're hairy as anything telling going forward. You can't outgive God, though you can have a lot of fun trying. Doesn't always work as, I mean, that's a lovely story. And am I saying that if you give your money away, you will get 10 times back by the end of the day? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is about the heart attitude. The audience are one thing. And that's where we figure out where our dependence is. You with me? Being prudent is fine. It's a good thing to do. You know, being kind of, there's a way that we can be with money where it's our God because it just feeds our addictions or our whims or whatever it may be. I'm not saying don't be sensible. I'm just saying if sensible trumps generous or sensible trumps God's direction, then there's a dependence on money that's unhealthy. Right. Has anyone here ever had money worries? Put up two hands if they've kept you up at night, okay? Oh, absolutely. Oh, now look, charismatic congregation. Now, so we have to lay down our dependence. Sorry, I tricked you. We have to lay down our dependence on money. But here's the thing. When I start to live in the understanding that it's not just down to me, that my business isn't just down to me, that my workplace isn't just down to me, that managing my pension or benefits or whatever, it's not just down to me. It takes a huge weight off your shoulders. Because if all that's there is the bottom line, that generates anxiety. It generates anxiety. Now, the fact is that wealthy people can be anxious about money. How do I know that? Because in historical terms and world terms, you guys are in the top 1%. You are. Easy. Almost all of you will be in the top 1%. And it's easy to look further up and say, oh man, I mean, they got so much more. But really, and look at us. We get anxious about it. But if we lay down our dependence on money
and we place it somewhere else,
the anxiety goes down. It does. The least anxious people about finances I've ever met in my life are generous people who trust God. It's true. Ian's saying, preach it, Mark, preach it, preach it. It's true. The least anxious people on planet Earth about finances are folks who are generous who trust in Jesus. Because we know it's not really ours. It's not really. I mean, he kind of gives it to us, and we give it back, and he gives it to us, and we give it back, and we give it. It's kind of like pass the parcel. And there's that amazing thing that happens that actually the wallet, the sporran, the handbag, the purse, whatever, stops being in charge. When we pray that most extraordinary of prayers, give us today our daily bread. Why do you think Jesus got us to pray for daily bread? Why daily bread? First of all, he's the God of today, right? If you've ever experienced lack is a problem now, right? It's a problem right now. That's why we're on a food bank. Because there are people who've got a problem right now that isn't going to get sorted by the council. It's not going to get sorted by someone else. We need something within our community that says, you guys are really struggling just now. We're going to help. Because the problem is now. Sometimes I'm hard on middle class people. I'm going to cut them some slack. It's tough being middle class. You want to know why it's tough being middle class? Because what do you do with what you've got? Do you spend it on you, spend it on someone else? Keep it for your children, keep it for your grandchildren, keep it for your great-great-grandchildren, keep it for your great-great-great-grandchildren. Put it in a trust somewhere that just yields a yearly income that will grow, protected by insurance, by some trustees who are going to look after it, so that your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, if they don't whittle it up the wall, will have something to look after them because it's tough being middle class, isn't it? No, you're all going, huh? That doesn't sound tough at all. I make my rent, I do my job, I get my pension, woohoo, I'm fine. Yeah, But the thing is that there's always, what do you do with more? Possessions demand attention. Are you aware of this? Possessions demand attention. You imagine, some of you run one vehicle, yes? That is sometimes an onerous task. Imagine if you had two or three or four or five. Or a house in the Algarve, and that had its own car, and had a flat battery. And who goes to fix it? You know, and a yacht here and a thingy there. And, you know, before you know it, you're a one-person industry. Where do you stop? Mammon, money, is a tough taskmaster. Oh, there's a couple of guys having a snooze, so I'm going to say it really loudly. Mammon is a tough taskmaster. Oh, hi. So, Mammon is a tough taskmaster. The reason that the Lord's Prayer talks about daily bread is because as soon as we start thinking about tomorrow, we forget to give thanks for today. How many of us have spent days in turmoil about what's happening tomorrow when today we have food in our bellies, a roof over our head, people who will hug us, folks will return our emails, people that we could call on and will respond to our calls. We are surrounded by this enormous wealth of everything that's good and wonderful and true. And frankly, the things that genuinely give us a sense of well-being, money doesn't. Once you're paying the bills and you've got a roof over your head and food in your belly, money does not give you a sense of well-being. Doesn't. Just look at, see how happy very wealthy people are. The only very wealthy people I know who exude any kind of joy are the likes of Bill and Melinda Gates, who are spending lots of time giving it away. And Melinda Gates spends about half her time trying to get billionaires to leave half of what they've got when they die. Some whiz somewhere, according to a Canadian psychologist I've been reading recently, reckons that all you can spend in a lifetime is about $400 million. And you might think that sounds like a lot of money, but actually to some of these dudes, that's a year's income. If we worry about tomorrow, then the worries about tomorrow that hasn't come yet consume today, and we get distracted. God is the God of the present. Yes, yesterday, yes, tomorrow, but he is the God of the present. And by the way, who's going to be there when tomorrow comes around? God's going to be there. He's going to be there. He's going to be there. And some of us who've lived through tough times, really, really tough times, know that we've just got enough grace for today. Have you lived like that? Just enough grace for today. Just enough. I'm going to be taking a funeral this week. There's a lass who's died in the community, 36 years old. Eldest is 17, youngest is one, and there's four children. And it's just so sad. And that family are going to need enough grace for today. Just today. Just to figure through what to do, how to respond. And to keep the children fed and cared for, and to listen when they're crying and listen to their rage and try and figure it all out. Just so, so sad. So sad. And please uphold them in your prayers. He's the God of today. Don't worry about tomorrow. We'll get to that. Why don't you worry about tomorrow? Because it has enough worries of its own. Who said that? So we count on God for provision. This is the only way that we can live in faith in the goodness of God. We got some really smart people in this congregation. I mean, really smart people. People with more A's than anything else in their exam results. Really, really smart people. You know the worst thing is about being smart? It's easy to rely on that. We've got some really resourceful people in this congregation. Really, really resourceful. But you know what the problem is? You can end up relying on that. Where does our provision come from? Oftentimes, people's favorite psalm is, I lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence doth come mine aid. It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and it is Psalm 121. Thank you very much, William. So, Our provision comes from God. I don't just mean that sense of, yeah, of course it does, because it all comes from in the first place. There wouldn't be any stuff to do the rounds if God hadn't made it in the first place. But that's not really the point. The point is we have that visceral trust that he's there and he's good. And it comes from him. And regardless whether our portion looks big or small in our eyes, we give thanks. We give thanks. And he takes care of us. That's the only way you can live in faith in the goodness of God. You have to turn loose how you appear in your clothing. Jesus mentions that. We're not going to go into that in depth, but we could. That's a real issue for us in our generation. And we have to turn loose the gathering of resources to depend upon where we're the one who's in charge. We're the ones in charge. We need to count on him, which is an interesting metaphor when you think we're talking about money. Right. Above our fireplace in the manse living room, there is a scriptural phrase. It comes from Matthew chapter 6. Can you imagine what it is? Consider the lilies. I wonder why. Consider the lilies. Why is it up there? Because we need a constant reminder that actually not only does God provide basic rations, but he is generous. He's really generous. He's really, really generous. We must have tapped him on a kid day, right? You got any kids, Father? Oh, here you go. He's really generous. He's really generous. Consider the lilies, Jesus says. Even Solomon in all his splendor, wealthiest of the Israelite kings, even Solomon in all his splendor, who the scriptures say that God gave him resources because he asked for wisdom. There's lots of evidence in that sort of late Bronze Age that there was copper mining going on, and copper was really, really valuable. You can go visit archaeological sites and things of that nature. So Solomon David's son, that regime really prospered. But even him in all of his glory was not dressed as well as one of these. So if God cares for the lilies of the field, how much more is he going to care for you? For you. Just a wee note here, by the way. Does God care about beauty? Who invented beauty? He did. He did. Now, every culture develops conventions of beauty, and we kind of adhere to them or rebel from them in various sorts of ways. He made us more diverse and interesting than our culture perhaps would like us to be, and there's all sorts of things that are celebrated in our culture just because they're rare, and for whatever reason, they've risen to the top of the pile. So we'll leave that to one side. And the ancient world had it too. Every city had their statues. But beauty is a gift from God. And one of the sad things is that sometimes as Christians we're tempted to... John isn't here, so he's not gonna have fire alert on us. But we don't have to be Tesco Valley about everything, right? I mean, this building's not a prefab. Somebody actually thought it might be a good idea to cut stone and to build tall and made this wonderful space. It's just incredible. And we're so thankful to them. And indeed, as Jesus heads back to Bethany, he goes to the house of Simon the leper, and then a lady breaks her heirloom, this wonderful box of perfume over Jesus' feet to anoint him. Beauty is a gift from God, and it's a wonderful thing. Think of how glorious the sky looked yesterday. It felt like the winter's lasted forever. And then you get out yesterday and you go, ah. Do you know what crossed my mind? It happens every year, the first sunny day of the year. I think, no wrong can happen in this world, Lord. I mean, everybody's going to be on their best behavior because it's sunny. And all of you who've come from proper hot countries are going, what's all the fuss about? We're just glad that there's a break in the cloud. Consider the lilies. Right, we need to bring this to a close. It's a wonderful picture, though, isn't it? And I would challenge you with that. when you're, as you're going through your day, remember that Jesus spoke in these terms. Consider the lilies. Just consider this, the wonder and beauty and majesty and fabulousness. And can I just say that while lilies maybe communicates to guys who like gardening and women, what he's really saying is sports car. You laughed. He is. He's just saying, you know, he's saying wonderful building, incredible bridge, fabulous architecture, you know. It all has a place. It's a good, or actually, where's Wayne gone? A comfy car. They don't make so many of those anymore.
There you go.
So try that. I was listening to Mark on Sunday, and I believe the Lord is leading me to buy a classic Jaguar so we can travel in the style to which we believe we should be accompanied. And who knows, it might gain a bit of value in the next few years. Right, next we go. Do you remember at the beginning of this series I said that this Dallas Willard's fabulous quote, the simplest form of the gospel is this: you can trust Jesus, and it affects this area of life as any other. So here's my question. Are we? It's as simple as it comes. In the decisions that we've made this week, in all of the things that we're doing, am I trusting Jesus? Am I? Am I trusting Jesus? Or am I trusting my own resourcefulness or my own resources? Or am I trusting something else? In other words, who's boss? Who's boss? Who in your life is the chair of the board of directors? Who is the head honcho? The chief? The big man? Or woman? Who's in charge? Don't you think for one moment I've got this all taped. I'm asking me as much as you. Who's boss? And of course, to put it in its theological context, who's boss is a question of who's Lord. It's just when we say Jesus is Lord. Because boss and Lord scan the same, we could take Lord out of all of our songs and put boss in, and it might change the tenor a bit, might it? Jesus is boss, creation's voice proclaims, for by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Yeah? Jesus is boss. Okay, you can do the rest of it. Sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is. Come on. Jesus is. Jesus is. Praise him with hallelujahs for. Thank you. Right. It sounds like a drinking song when you do that, don't you? These vaguely reticent Scottish semi-socialists going, I'm not comfortable with that language. I want to chat with my shop steward. But you see, if our boss is Jesus, then we automatically trust him. And then we are living in the kingdom of the heavens. We're living in his kingdom. We can reach through for healing or deliverance. We can ask him to change a social situation. We can do something about slavery or trafficking. We can do something about injustice or kids are going to school with no breakfast. We can do something about the hungry, the lost, the lonely, the addicted, the afraid. We can do something about every single one of them. The folks who are elderly, the folk with mental health issues, all those people who feel that there's no one out there for them. We can do something about it in Jesus' name, because we just took the courage to say that Jesus is boss, remembering that sometimes actually people behave as if Jesus is boss when they don't even believe in him. And that has an effect. Amen. May we pray.